Thank you, Ian, very much for reading that for us. Sometimes as a preacher you stand up and you think, well, that's job done, isn't it, really? That was really well read, thank you. And good to be here, thank you for having me. And we're looking at that passage. It's page 917, 918, if you've got the Bibles there. And let's pray together now. Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes to understand this, open our hearts, we pray, that we may not stand against this. And we pray, Lord, you'd open us entirely to know you better and to love you more, and to follow you more closely, we pray, as a result of looking at Amos, as a result of being here, we pray, we trust, Sunday by Sunday, as this book is preached, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if the book of Amos were a film, it would be an 18. Sorry, guys. And if it were on television, it would be shown after the 9 o'clock watersheds. If it were on the television news, it would come with a warning that some viewers may find some of the following scenes disturbing. And as we begin this series on Amos, I'm going to give a little bit of background, and then we're going to look at the passage that we have just had read there. And these first two chapters of Amos are doing this. You need to look up. These are the first two chapters of Amos. Okay? If you just want to remember, that's what it's about. It's this, okay? So, you know, when you go home and someone asks you, what was it about tonight? It's that, okay? Let me explain. Or you may prefer Amos pointing. And, you know, if you're pointing at someone, there are three fingers pointing back at you. And here he is, pointing to all the nations around, every nation which surrounds where the people of God are. And then he says, actually, Judah, and then Israel. He's pointing the finger at God's people. And I've called this evening just simply, it's you too. It's you too. I think that's a summary of these first couple of chapters and then going those couple of verses into chapter 3. I asked actually if we could just stop at chapter 3 and verse 2 because that seems to be the natural break rather than at the end of chapter 2. Now, generally speaking, most of us think that coming to church should be a positive experience. There should be many smiles, and it should be a joyful thing as we come to church. Sometimes, though, we study a Bible passage, and we study a Bible passage which is sobering, possibly disturbing, something which is actually rather uncomfortable. And tonight is one of those times. It's you too. Now, I mean, we may think Hamas on the 7th of October was an outrageous act. We may think that Israel's reaction to what happened has been grossly over and disproportionate. We may think that the Houthi rebels based in Yemen and seeking to either take or cause damage to ships passing through the Red Sea is unfathomable. But Amos replies, if he were here now, he would say, yep, and your heart's just the same. So when we point the finger of other people, Amos would be saying, yeah, but God's people, actually, your heart's just the same. It's you too. Well, let me give some background to Amos, and then we'll look at the more details on those first two chapters. So, some of the basic questions. So, first of all, who? Chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. What that means is that he may have been a shepherd, but he could also have owned the sheep. So, he wasn't necessarily just looking after someone else's sheep. And in chapter 7 and verse 14, it also says, I also took care of sycamore fig trees. So he's an agricultural type guy, but he may have some responsibility. It could be that those fig trees belong to someone else, but he may have owned sheep himself as well. And we know he was a prophet. Someone who heard what God was saying and proclaimed that to people, to his world, to his nation, and actually, because this is the word of God, to every nation under the sun and down the ages ever in human history ever since. This has permanent relevance. Where? Second question. Well, it says here in chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. Now, Tekoa is about 11 miles south of Jerusalem. So if you're thinking of Norwich, think of Loddon or somewhere like that. Okay? He went to Israel. So he came from the south, from Judah, and he was told by the Lord to go and prophesy to Israel, the northern kingdom, and probably to Bethel, which is about 11 miles north of Jerusalem. So not very far. So he's coming from the south, he's going to the north, and all in all, we're talking about 22 miles, something like that. It's a day's walk. A good walk, but a day's walk. Think of Aylsham or somewhere like that, walking from Loddon to Aylsham. He didn't have very far to go, okay? This is all fairly local. And so just keep in our minds, he came from the south, he went to the north. He came from Judah, he went to Israel. When? Well, it says here in chapter 1, verse 1 again, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake. We don't know when that was, although it's there in Zechariah chapter 14, but we don't know exactly when it was, but it was obviously big. It was serious. People knew about it. But we do know that he was working, prophesying when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam II, was king of Israel. Now that puts Amos around about 760 to 750 BC. And he was one of four 8th century BC prophets. So it's Amos and Hosea, it's Isaiah and Micah. Amos came before the other guys. So Amos is around about 750, 760 BC. The other guys were more like 740, 730 BC. Okay? So they came 20, 30 years after Amos. What? Well, this is God speaking through his man, through this prophet Amos. So, for instance, just look at chapter 1 and verse 3. This is what the Lord says. And if you cast your eyes, carrying on, it's there too, that little phrase, in verse 6 and 9 and 11 and 13 and chapter 2 and verse 1 and chapter 2 and verse 4 and chapter 2 and verse 6 and so on. This is God speaking. This is a book of God speaking and warning of his judgment. And it's not easy listening. But it's in the Bible for a reason. And we would do very well to take notice of it. And here it's saying, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, you know, it's you too. He's pointing his finger, it's you too. And there are two main points from this chapter. I want to suggest, first of all, he's saying to us, you need to take a look around. Take a look around. And then, secondly, take a look at yourself. So those would be two main points tonight. There are various little sub-points, but those are the main two things. Take a look around and take a look at yourself. So first, take a look around and remember just how bad the world is. Just how bad the world is. Now, of course, we live in a world, don't we, which is full of beauty, stunning views. I mean, if you watch any of the, say, the David Attenborough programs, it's just amazing the kind of things that you could see that are scale, whether it's on the huge, big scale or the tiny, tiny little details, and absolutely just amazing. But it's also a world full of people who do awful things. And you can see this is like a catalogue, isn't it, of just awful things in these first two chapters. These are nations which surround Judah and Israel. So you've got Syria in verse 3, Gaza, can't be much more relevant, can it, in verse 6, Tyre in verse 9, up on the coast, Edom, verse 11, Ammon, verse 13, Moab in chapter 2, verse 1. And they all begin the same way, so chapter 2, verse 1, for three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not relent. And it probably means, it's that little phrase, for three sins of X, Y, Z, even for four. It's poetry. And it probably means, well, three in the Hebrew thought was, you can't, you, you can't get any worse, if you like. So for three sins, you can't be any more sinful than that. So when he says even for four, he's saying, well, you can't get any more sinful than three, but if there are four, that means you've gone beyond even what you couldn't be as bad as that. And he's saying, I will not relent. You are accountable. And this is a catalogue of crimes, frankly, against humanity. Look at chapter 1, verse 3 there. He says, for three sins, Damascus in Syria, even for four, I will not relent, because she thrust Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. Now, in those days, they didn't have the Geneva Conventions on warfare, but if they did, they were breaking them. Chapter 1, verse 6 is talking about enslavement and then selling prisoners of war. Chapter 1, verse 9, for instance, she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood, so breaking up a peace treaty and selling prisoners of war. There's a deliberate civilian casualties in verse 11 of chapter 1. Verse 13 of chapter 1 looks like that's heading towards genocide. And then have a look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Because he burned the ashes, two ashes, the bones of Edom's king. Now in those days, the greatest insult that you could pay someone was to cremate them. Not today. You know, St. Faith's Crematorium on the edge of town, that's where you may have been for a funeral and so on. But in those days, cremation was one massive insult. So if you went to the king of someone's country and you dug up his bones and then you publicly incinerated them, that was a massive, a huge, the biggest insult that you could possibly have, okay? And then by the time you get to chapter 2 and verse 3, the people of Israel are being delighted. Look, God is punishing all these nations around about us. And then he says, for three sins of Judah in verse 4 there, even for four. And you can almost visualize them, you know, Judah, these people we've separated from them, almost kind of rubbing their hands together in glee. Judah is in God's sights. And of all the people on the earth they wanted God to judge most, it could well have been the people of Judah. But then, look at verse 6, for three sins of Israel, even for four. And you know, chapter 2 and verse 6 to chapter 3 verse 2 is the longest roar of the lion reserved for God's own people here. And you see a catalogue again of injustice in verse 7 and immorality in verse 7 and sacrilege in verse 8. And sorry to use the word, but abuse, that's what it is. I'm sorry if that clicks some things for you. But that's there in verse 12. And the arrogance and the misplaced confidence as they seek to shut up the prophets. Look at verse 12. Commanded the prophets not to prophesy. And then chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2, just at the end of our reading, is really quite chilling. Hear this word, people of Israel, the word of the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your sins. This is God's own people, and it's judgment time. It's like someone railing at, actually I've just made up these names apart from the last one, but someone railing at St. Mildred's and saying, well, they're just dead, aren't they? And Swardston Free Church, I have no idea if there is a free church in Swardston, and this is just made up, okay? But saying, they're just that lot up there, the immorality is rife in their church family, we all know it. Or Taverham Methodist Church. And you think, well, yeah, they're great, it just feels like you're going to a Buddhist temple, doesn't it? Or Thought Baptist Church, well, they're enthusiastic, but where's the gospel? Or St. Agnes in the Mud, and you think, well, they're as liberal as they come. And then there's that newly renamed place, what's it called, City Gates? Dear, oh dear. But that's what it would have felt like, pointing the fingers everywhere else and then coming straight right back at us. And whether we look at the world around us, Gaza, Ukraine, the Houthi rebels in Yemen and the Red Sea, whether we look at them or Taiwan, or we look at the ecclesiastical world around us, and I'm kind of an Anglican, I was wearing a dog collar and robes this morning in a church in deepest, darkest rural Norfolk, leading a service and speaking there. And what a mess the C of E is in at the moment. But the church itself in this country is not in a good way. And Amos could be speaking today, and not just 2,770 years ago, or whatever it was, exactly. In fact, Amos is speaking today. And this is today. So remember just how bad the world is. We need to recognize and see that, the corruption, the disintegration of this world because of human sinfulness, because of our human hearts. But also just remember how good God is. And you see in Amos, God's concerns, his concerns, for instance, for justice. So when he says in chapter 2 and verse 6, they sold the innocent for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. And the end of verse 7, as on the dust of the ground and denied justice to the oppressed. And God's concerns for respect. I've already mentioned that, the thing of cremating Edom's king's bones, for instance, in chapter 2 and verse 1. Or for human rights in chapter 1. Look at verse 11 there, for instance. He pursued his brother with a sword and slaughtered the women of the land because his anger raged continually, his fury flamed unchecked. He's God's spokesman. And he's actually telling us here, in this world where all this catastrophic stuff is going on, God is a good God and God is a holy God, and he minds. And it matters how this world is. And he will not relent, and sin will be punished. Of course, our joy as Christian people, well, we're very sober at passages like this, but also in our hearts, there is joy in that in Jesus, human sin was punished, was taken when he died for us. And that when we accept his offer of forgiveness, then we can be free and forgiven, and we can start life again. But if we don't accept his offer of forgiveness and life, then on the last day, we will pay for our sin ourselves. And that is called hell, where no one would want to spend their eternity. And tonight is a great opportunity, if you've never done so, to say to God, yes, I acknowledge that my heart is part of this world that's rebelling against you, Lord. But actually, I want to start again with you. And you could say that tonight. Now, I'm just a visiting guy. If you want to talk to someone, you can come and talk to me. It might be best if you talk to one of the Christians you know here. Talk to Ian, say, after the service, or someone else you know here to be a Christian. So remember just how bad the world is and just how good God is. But remember, there also comes a time when enough's enough. When time runs out, when, as one of the books on Amos is called, when God's patience runs out. And maybe you might be thinking, well, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he do something about Putin? Why doesn't he do something about North Korea? Why doesn't he do something about Iran arming the Houthis? Why doesn't he do something about Gaza and Israel? And why doesn't he do something about people smuggling gangs? There were five more people drowned in the Channel last night, just off the French coast, really just off the French coast. And since we've been here in Norwich, we've got quite a number of Iranian refugees, Holy Trinity. And we've met quite a lot of Iranians. They mainly came by boat across the Channel. And when you talk to them, you find out their story and how petrified they were. It's really moving. And I just, every single time I've talked to them and found out their story, and talking to an individual saying, oh, I'm so glad you're here and you're so welcome. And I'm glad you made it. And we want to do everything we can here to help you stay here. And not to be shunted off around the country by the government, which is sadly what tends to happen at the moment. And stay here, because if they go back to Iran, that's trouble. That's big time trouble. and that's unjust. And we have heart for them and for justice. So here, you see, we have this, we ask these questions as to why these people smuggling gangs and all the rest of it is, why all that stuff is happening, and why doesn't God do something about it? And Amos's answer is, he will. He will. Maybe in time. And here, you see, there's a sentence being announced in, what, 750, 740 BC, and it was carried out in 722 when the Assyrians came and they destroyed, effectively, the northern kingdom, and we don't hear any more about that. But it also points us to the end of days. When confronted with unrepentant hearts and lives, God will once more say, I will not relent. It's you too. It's you too. So take a look around. Remember just how bad the world is, just how good God is. Remember that there comes a time, there will come a time, when God will say enough is enough. But the second main point, and this will be quicker, is take a look at yourself. And chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I think is really the crux of this. And especially chapter 3, verse 2, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Therefore. Seems to me it's saying, in other words, guys, I rather expect better of you, better than the world around you. God expects that we will not be like the world around us, doesn't he? So remember your God. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he's called a roaring lion, thundering from the throne of heaven. And he has chosen us. So if you're a Christian, you're in a uniquely privileged position, and God does not expect us to carry on living as we did before. Many years ago, when I was at theological college, in the C of E, when you kind of get sponsored for theological training to get ordained by a particular diocese, and then they try and kind of employ you when you finish your training. So in my third year at theological college, the bishop of, I came from Rochester Diocese, because we came from southeast London, and the bishop of Rochester asked if he could see me. And he said, it's probably best, Phil, if you can come down to the House of Lords, because he was in the House of Lords. So I went to meet him in the House of Lords, and in his little office there. And he said, Phil, I'm really sorry, but I don't think we've really got room for you to come back to Rochester Diocese to be a curate after you're ordained. And I said, don't worry, Bishop, I didn't really want to come anyway, that's fine. And anyway, we had a nice chat, and it was all fine. And then when it was time to go, he asked if I'd like to go and sit in the chamber of the House of Lords. Now, this is not up in the public gallery. This is on the red benches in the House of Lords, just the crossbench ones, just as you go in. I thought, this is extraordinary, you know, to go and sit in the House of Lords. Not upstairs, but down on the floor of the House of Lords. And so there I was for about, I don't know, 30, 45 minutes, something like that, sitting in the House of Lords and recognising various important and famous people. What a very privileged position. How do you think I behaved? Think I took a newspaper in and kind of was reading the paper? Do you think I took in a bag of crisps, chewing gum, can of Coke? No? Do you think I was kind of chatting to the person next door to me? No, of course not. You know, I was in a uniquely, I think, wonderfully privileged position for half an hour or so. And so far, therefore, I behaved appropriately to that. And, of course, God expects standards of behavior from his privileged people. And look how committed God is to us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10, for instance. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you for 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. That was their rescue. Ours took place at the cross, of course, didn't it? You look at chapter 2 and verse 11. I also raised up prophets from among your children. That was their communication from God. Ours is through this book, isn't it? The Bible. The living word of God. And Amos chapters 1 and 2, it just forces us to take a look at ourselves and to remember God's, who he is, what he's done for us. And actually, there are a number of things to remember. So that's the first one, to remember your God. Then there's another one, which is this, remember your Bible. Remember your Bible. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 4, they've rejected the law of the Lord and haven't kept his decrees. When people think they know better than God, that's a big problem, isn't it? And God's people then had rejected, disregarded the law of the Lord. And we can think of many examples of where that is happening. We can think of many examples about how that's happened even in the church, isn't it? I mean, tragically, sorry to keep on going on about the CV, but that the general synod, they basically said, well, are we going to let the world around us mould the Church of England or let the Bible mould the Church of England? And they decided it was going to be the world around us. That's fundamentally how they make their decisions. Terrible. Well, compare that attitude with that of George Whitefield, not long after he was converted, and he said this: I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees, laying aside all other books, and praying over, if possible, every line and word. This proved meat indeed and drink indeed to my soul. I daily received fresh life, light and power from above. Isn't it great to be part of a church which takes the Bible seriously? Where it's taught, where it's a focal point of your life here. Thank God for that. But the issue is this, isn't it? We may hear it, we may be taught it, you may have great preachers here, you do. But why do we do it? Do we do it? Do we put it into practice? Does it make a difference? It does need to, doesn't it? It really does need to. Remember your Bible. In verse 4, there is a load of idols there. And this is God's people. This is Amos's home. This is the people of Judah being led astray by false gods, by idols, worshipping things they should not be worshipping, replacement gods. I wonder, if Amos were doing a one-to-one with us, if you were sitting down having coffee with him, and he was just wanting to point out one or two things in your life, our lives, I wonder what he'd say. Is there something there to pray about or maybe ask for help with? Remember your God, remember your Bible, remember your idols, and remember justice. And in Amos, God is huge on justice. And I have to say, the older I get, the bigger my God gets on justice. And Amos is just one of those places where justice is a headline in this book. It's an absolute headline. So you look at chapter 1 and verse 6, for instance. She took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. That is unjust. Or you look at chapter 2 and the end of verse 6. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. That is unjust, isn't it? And there are so many things here. You read this and you think, well, there are lots of modern day parallels, and your blood begins to boil. My blood does anyway. Now the thing is, should churches get involved in justice issues? Well, I'm a visitor. Thank you for having me. But yeah, you've got to work that one out rather than me tell you whether or how and all the rest of it. But should Christians get involved in justice issues? Well, as I read Amos, I think I would probably conclude, yeah, I think I probably should do somehow. It's certainly close to God's heart, and it's getting increasingly close to my heart. Got to work out what that would mean in practice. And I'm finding I don't think I can just stand by and watch all this happen with a clear conscience. Maybe there's something somewhere that you'd want to be involved with, more particularly praying about. But more than that, getting involved, doing something, whatever it would be, if there's one thing that actually bugs you, which strikes at your heart, that maybe you might want to get involved with that in some way. But I'll just leave it there, something to think about. And then the final thing here is remember your history. You've got a history. We've got a history. God's people have got a history. Amos tries here to get God's people remembering their history. So in chapter 3 and verse 2, they've been chosen. The verse before that, they were rescued from Egypt. Chapter 2 and verse 4, they were given the law. In verse 11 there, the prophets as well. What would he say to us? What are our privileges as Christian people? I think if Amos was standing here now, he'd say, well, you've got to remember that Jesus died for you. And you've got to remember that he was raised from the dead and that he has said that he's going to come back. And at the moment, he's on the throne of heaven. You've got to remember that you have the Holy Spirit living in your life and you have the Spirit-inspired Word of God on your lap or on the chair next door to you. You've got to remember that you are a chosen people. And there will be a day, a judgment day, when Jesus returns, when all the wrongs and the injustices of this world will be put right. And God's people, he will take us to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. And those who worship other gods will be separated from the one true God forever. Well, today as we kick off Amos, let's just remember it is you too, the pointing finger. Let's take a look around. Let's remember just how bad the world is, but just how good God is. And remember that there comes a time when God says enough's enough. And take a look at yourself. Would you do that this evening? The next couple of days, perhaps a serious look at yourself. Remember your God, remember your Bible. You reading it? Remember your idols. Something to ask for God's help, desperately to ask for his help with that. Remember justice. Would you want to be a bit more involved? And remember your history. And from the bottom of your heart, rejoice. And thank God for all that he's done for you and in you and all he longs to do through you. Let's pray together.